Good morning, everybody. Welcome, welcome. Everybody's looking kind of fallish today. We finally got some cooler temperatures. Lots of leaves in the backyard too, right? Just wanted to welcome you back to our study on waiting on God. And just do a teeny tiny mention of where we've been so far in this series. We've talked about the essence of waiting and about the fact that we're human beings and that humans, even before the fall, were designed to live bound by time. God said, let there be light, and then there's morning, and then there's evening, and that there's days and seasons. All that happened in God's great plan before the fall. That is his intention for man. So intrinsic in that time component of our lives, that means that we're always going to be waiting on God for something, right? And so we want to learn to wait well. And we've been talking about strategies to do that. The next 2 weeks, we looked at Psalm 27. We talked about the process of learning to wait well. David was our example in Psalm 27. And remember that our theme verse or our thesis verse for this year is found at the end of that chapter, Psalm 27, 13 and 14. We've said it every single week. I don't give out memory verses, but I hope you'll rehearse it enough and pray it enough that it'll become something you can at least paraphrase and know and hang on to and remind yourself of when you get frustrated and tired and weary in the waiting. And that is, it says, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's verse 13, and then this is going to be a paraphrase because I don't have this part down pat, but it says, wait for the Lord, be strong and take courage. I say, wait for the Lord. And that is also repeated in Psalm 31, 24, and so I think I did a blend of those two. But anyway, both of those are really good verses on waiting. So we looked at that. So that's our first 3 weeks. Our fourth week, we looked at the rope and the eagle. Remember, we talked about that famous passage, Isaiah 40, 31, about those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength. And we talked about kavah and how that means that twisting, the rope example of what waiting literally means. And we talked about the how God gives us new strength by kind of pushing us out of the nest and letting us try our fledgling wings of faith, but he's always there to catch us and bear us up on eagle's wings. So we talked about that on the fourth week. And then we talked the week that Kate taught us on focus and the importance of focus. We looked at Jehoshaphat, and we looked at how he employed some of the strategies in his famous, thing that everybody says about Jehoshaphat is the quote that, Lord, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. And y'all, that is who we want to be in this waiting game. It's like Jehoshaphat. We want to have our eyes on the Lord, and we want to have them tuned and expectant to his goodness. And because if we have that sense of expectancy, if we're thinking, okay, I don't know when it's going to come today, but I know I'm going to see it. Y'all, I promise you, you'll see it every single day because it's there. God loves you, and he's with you every day. And so that's a mindset we want to develop. And then last week, we moved on to hope in the waiting. And today is going to be another hope lesson, but I didn't put the word hope in it. But last week, we looked at that dig the ditches passage with King Jehoshaphat again later in his life, and about how we come to God, we ask God to move on our behalf, we show in those desperate situations where our hope really is, and we talked about that at length, about where is your hope? Is it in getting well? Is it in finding a husband? Is it in your child turning out okay? Is it in that? Is it in the thing you're waiting for? Or is your hope in God? Because God never changes and God never disappoints because he is who he says he is. And that we do have a part, that God does his part, but sometimes he asks us to stand still and just wait, be still and know that I'm God. And sometimes he says, go dig a ditch. And so that, what does that mean? That means we need to always be listening, because sometimes he does it one way and sometimes he does it the other way. Sometimes he does a combination. And so in it, and that is what all of each and every lesson, I hope to achieve that message in the study for all of time, is to know God. That is why we're here. We're going to be waiting. We want to know God in the waiting. We want to know God in the leaning. We want to know God in the new wineskins. We want to know God, whatever topic we're studying. That is our goal, is to know God more deeply, more intimately, more personally, to invite him into the circumstances that we're facing. And in this particular topic, we're talking about those that are taking a long time. Some of them longer than others, right? So today, I testified last week about a time when I was close to desperation. I was very tempted to despair. And I was trying to write ahead because I wasn't really sure what was going to happen. So I wrote this lesson that week. And y'all, I was so encouraged by it. And I hope you will be, because it gave me kind of a paradigm shift about this business of waiting on God and how there's hope in the waiting. And the reason we have hope is because God's at work in the waiting. And the verse that he brought to my attention that is going to be our passage for today is the one that I found great encouragement from, and I've been praying all week that you would be equally encouraged, if not more encouraged than I was by this. So let's read our text, Isaiah 64, 1 through 4, in the New Living, right there at the top of page 1. It says, "Oh," and this is a prayer of Isaiah, "Oh, that you would burst from the heavens and come down. How the mountains would quake in your presence. As fire causes wood to burn and water to boil, your coming would make the nations tremble. Then your enemies would learn the reason for your fame." And then he's doing one of our strategies. Listen to verse 3, remembering the deeds of the Lord. He said, "When you came down long ago, you did awesome deeds beyond our highest expectations." And so there's that word again, expectation. "So you did awesome deeds beyond our highest expectations, and oh, how the mountains quaked." And then he concludes with this incredible truth, verse 4. "For since the world began, no ear has heard and no eye has seen a God like you, who works for those who wait for him." So there's your promise right there. So you need a promise. I don't know that this one, I wrote that thing so long ago last week, your promise page, the blessing page. But there's a promise. If you don't have another promise that you're clinging to, take that one, because you can think about every moment of every day when you're feeling frustrated or wondering what's going to happen or feeling fearful or shaky. You can just go, "Oh, but wait, God's at work." And that, my friend, is a huge comfort if you will take that to a deep level. So I think that that we know this intellectually, and I think that there's a lot of, you know how you watch these spy shows on television and they'll say, "We've been picking up a lot of chatter lately about the terrorist cell groups and all that kind of stuff." I don't know how they pick up chatter, but I do believe there's a lot of chatter out in this world that we pick up. And it causes interference between our hearing the reading of an incredible verse like we just read, an incredible promise, and actually being able to take it from our heads to our hearts to a place that it really causes transformation. And like, the way you wait is going to be changed if this really penetrates deeply. And that's what I've been praying all week, is that it would. And I've given you four more verses that basically say, God works, God works, God works, God works. I'm going to just share the one out loud that Jesus said in John 5:17. In the New Living, it says it this way. Jesus replied, "My Father is always working, and so am I." Y'all, I remember, I don't know if you do this, but I do. Sometimes, I don't know, I've been going to church since I was, you know, like an infant. And I know a lot of Bible verses because I go to Bible teaching churches, you know. But I remember someone said that verse out loud in my presence like 5 years ago, and I just went, it was just like a showstopper. It was just like, pause, freeze, hold on to that moment. I can go back to that moment in time right now and just be impacted by the fact that God is always. That means there's never a time he's not working. And Jesus is also working. Always. Always. And we know the Holy Spirit's working because he's interceding for us. And he's the one that gives us the power to live. I mean, so the whole Godhead is at work on our behalf as we wait. And so I'm just saying, let's take that in, because that is great, great news. I want to tease out some of the concepts underneath this to get to some of that chatter I was mentioning. Okay, I've used the word matchless, and what I mean by that in the second section is there's no other relationship, there's no other religion that can make that claim. And so Jesus is our example of that. You know, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So we know the nature of God by what Jesus demonstrated in his life. And he said in Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 42, New Living, it says, Jesus speaking, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must serve others. I'm sorry, y'all, my phone's going off. I got distracted. So let me try that again. Whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. Verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life a ransom for many. So he's saying a very famous verse here that I came not to be served, even though he deserves it, right? But he came to serve and to save. And he's drawing a contrast here. Think about this. Anybody that's ever been your boss, anybody that's ever been your teacher or authority figure, what did they do? They thought, hey, I need some volunteers to go and do this job I don't want to do. Will you, and you go and beat these erasers out on the playground? Or would you take this list and recruit Bible school teachers? Or, I mean, just think of all the things that the leaders of the world ask you to do. They're the stuff that they don't want to do, right? They use their authority so that they can do the thing they want to do and get their work done by other people. That's what Jesus is saying. This is so upside down. God is the Lord of lords. He's the King of kings. He's the creator of all things. He is vastly superior. He is the superlative of all things. And yet he's saying to you, I'm coming to serve you. Y'all, that's upside down. That's backwards. It's hard to wrap your brain around. But it's the truth because God said it. And so there's no other person in your life that can make that claim. There's no other religion in this world or other cause that you might tie to that can make that claim. Isaiah wrote about this in chapter 46. So our main passage is 64, but we're going to go back to chapter 46 to see what he says about this, because it talks about this thing of work in this passage. Isaiah 46, 1 through 4 in the New Living says, Bel and Nebo, the gods of Babylon, bow as they are lowered to the ground. They are being hauled away on ox carts. The poor beasts stagger under the weight. Both the idols and their owners are bowed down. The gods cannot protect the people, and the people cannot protect the gods. They go off into captivity together. Does that make y'all feel heavy and tired to read that? It's talking about idolatry and lesser gods, lesser hopes right there. So think about how all the things you're carrying, put your hope in, that are not God. That's that dynamic that Isaiah just wrote about. And then listen to verse 3. He starts here. Listen to me, descendants of Jacob, all you who remain in Israel. I have cared for you since you were born. Yes, I carried you before you were born. I will be your God throughout your lifetime until your hair is white with age. I made you. I will care for you. I will carry you along and save you. Y'all, it's hard to just read through that. So I want us to take some time with that last passage and transfer that truth from just words on a page to convictions in our heart. So let's go to page 2. I've given you some space for listening. And before we start our listening, I want to say that one thing is that our human nature, our fleshly nature, does not want to be saved and does not want to be served. We want to do it ourselves. What is that, y'all? I guess it's that independence. We want to do it our way. We want to do it on our timetable. And even though we are in desperate need of help, we resist it. It's hard for us to receive it. So even for believers. So let's now return to those incredible words that God just spoke through Isaiah in chapter 46 in our first listening exercise on page 2. So, Lord Jesus, we're just going to come to you and thank you for that incredible truth that you've spoken over us. And we thank you, Lord, that we have a Father in heaven that would speak to us as his children and to give us these messages. And, Lord, we just pray right now as we listen again and go slowly through what you said, that you would give us ears to hear it and eyes to see it and hearts to really open and receive it and believe it. So, Lord, we just want to say thank you so much for telling us that you cared for us before we were born. Lord, thank you that you carried us before we were born. Lord, it's just incredible to believe that you would be our God for our entire lifetime, from before birth to all of eternity. And Lord, thank you for telling us that you're the one that made us exactly like we are, that we're pleasing to you that way, and that you will care for us. And Lord, I thank you that you've made us just these incredible promises that you will carry us along every moment, every step of the way, and that you will save us. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you say the word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so I ask, Lord, right now that, Holy Spirit, you would wield that sword as a spirit of truth. You would take that sword and that you would penetrate these truths deeper into our being, deep, deep down, so that we could receive them mentally, emotionally, and spiritually, Lord. And Father, we pray that as we pause now to consider how we're impacted by this truth, that you would help us to just take a few moments to self-assess with your help. Lord, how do these truths impact us? Do they impact us just barely at all or not at all? And on what continuum? Lord, I've given a list of things here, but does this melt our hearts or does it do something somewhere in between? Lord, just show us how deeply this can penetrate for us today. Lord, and we pray that you would help us in our unbelief for all the places that those words just haven't really reached our hearts yet. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to lead us into all the truth of those words and promises that you've made. And Lord, we're just going to take a few moments for us to tell you, and maybe for you to show us what it is we need for you to do for us in our hearts. Healing, walls being brought down, doubts and fears quieted, whatever, Lord, that might be. So, Lord, we just thank you for what you're revealing, what you're showing us. And, Father, I do pray that the impact of your great love for us would deepen our understanding, Lord, about who you are and about who we are to you. And we just ask you for that in Jesus' name. And so, you know, one of the things we want to think about is that God wants to show us his love. God desires for us to understand how deeply he loves us. And he wants us daily to see his goodness and mercy following us. And that brings him glory. You know, we all learned that in catechism, didn't we? Or in Sunday school at some time, that the chief end of man, what is it? Yeah, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And so it brings glory to God when he shows up in our lives. And so it's not like we have to produce that. And I think that's a common lie, or maybe you might just call it a deception, or just the truth being kind of corrupted a little bit. That's not on us to produce. It's on us to receive it. So let's talk about God's capability. You know, we've talked about one. Maybe our major strategy is living life in his presence and getting to know who he is, what his word tells us is true about him, his traits, his characteristics, and the names of God. And one of the things that in this issue of God working for us is that he's all-powerful. He's omnipotent, as they say, and he's sovereign. You know, he's able, he's capable to do all things that are necessary to for him to keep his promises, for him to be the good God and the good Father to us he's told us he wants to be. And God wants us to know that about him. And I will quote Jesus yet again. I've given you three places in Scripture that talk about that. But we'll look at Matthew 19:26 there at sort of close to the bottom of page 2. And this is Jesus speaking. And he said, "With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." So think about it, y'all. God can do anything. A verse that we may be looking at next week, I'll go ahead and give you a preview, is the verse that I will be paraphrasing at this moment, is Romans 4:17, that God calls things that do not exist into existence. God is able to, you know, I had a teacher one time tell me, "Well, Kathy, don't worry about the money because God can grow a money tree." And it just made me want to hit her. You know, I just thought, he does not do that. But even though he doesn't grow a money tree, he does provide, y'all. He just has his way of coming through with his promises every time. And whether that be a money tree or a husband tree or a healing tree, or, you know, the Bible does speak about healing trees, so I'll take that out of that category. But God is the God of the impossible. And if you think back about what Isaiah said in chapter 64, think about all the things he did in times past for his people. Think about all the things that you, there are things that I know that each one of you can think back in your own life and go, "Wait, I need to stop and think about that more often, that God actually did that for me or for one of my people." And that gives us faith. And so Jesus says all, not any exception, all things are possible with God. And Isaiah speaks also in chapter 46 of the same thing, and I wanted to just share this verse because it applies to my testimony that I'm going to be sharing in just a minute. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 in the ESV says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose." So God's just saying, this is who I am. I am the God who speaks. I give you my counsel and then I'm going to keep it. Watch me. Just watch and wait. Wait and watch because I'm going to keep it. And so let's talk about what's the condition for this. Well, we read that verse and we've got greater than a sixth grade education. So in Isaiah 64:4 it says, God works on behalf of those who wait for him. So that's the condition, those people that are waiting on him. And this is conditional. This is not a blanket promise for all the children of man who have been born into this world. God does have a kind of grace called common grace that he showers on the men and women of the earth. And I've given you the reference for that, Acts 14, 16, and 17. But this is a different kind of grace, y'all. This is a covenantal grace. Think about it. Think about those of you who have children, that there is something different about the way you feel about them than the way you feel about anybody else in the whole wide world. It's because you are bound. You know, that it's a different kind of bond than any other. And that's my best human example of what a covenant of grace is like with God, that we have a covenantal relationship with him. And it's that grace that not only loved us before we were born, chose us before we were born, elected us, decided to save us, forgive our sins, justify us as if we had never sinned, give us Jesus' perfect sin record. That's the grace that we're talking about. It's the grace that continues to work in our lives. Speaking of God at work, it's letting these places where we're waiting work out that becoming more and more like Jesus' sanctification process that we're all living out. And so it's that kind of grace. And I've got you might find this to be an odd verse to put with that idea, but I found it to make sense to me, and I'll explain why after I read it. And I always feel kind of slightly the need to apologize when I use the Amplified because it is very wordy, but I think it gives you lots of pithy truth to chew on during the week. So here we go with James 4:6 Amplified. It says, "But he gives us more and more grace through the power of the Holy Spirit to defy sin and to live an obedient life that reflects both our faith and our gratitude for our salvation. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud and haughty, but continually gives the gift of grace to the humble who turn away from self-righteousness." Okay, so why did I give you that long verse? A, to say God likes to give us more and more grace. But it is also conditional. It's that receiving piece. If we are humble enough to receive from God, if we are able to say, God, I'm like Jehoshaphat. I don't have a clue here. I am waiting on you. I'm listening to you. I'm watching you. I'm trusting you. God will just give you more and more of that grace. If you have a fleshly mindset towards it, if you are thinking, this is taking too long, I don't like how this is going, this situation stinks, I see a little way around right here and a maneuver I can make, I think I can get this ball rolling. Y'all, that is self-righteousness. That is independence from God. And guess what is the root of self-righteousness? It is pride. And it is also a works-based theology. And we don't want that. What we want is grace. Our flesh wants the work. Our flesh wants to go to work and fix it. Our true born-again spirit wants and desires grace. And so, y'all, it's just that war. The flesh wars against the spirit. So I just love you enough to say, please, please, please. My little grandson, Julian, who wanted to watch a video, said, please, please, please. Yeah, please. We want what our flesh wants. We want to watch the video. We want to fix it. But we want what we really want, if we're wise, is to listen to what this verse says and goes, oh, never mind, God. I really want what you want, and I'm willing to wait for it. So let's talk about that just a little bit more, because I've got three principles that kind of undergird what I just said. Okay, and so this is at the top of page 3. They've got three little empty dots kind of right here above the listening exercise. So I think God wants us to understand these three principles at a deeper level. And you've probably heard them before, but I think they bear repeating and going deeper with these. The first one is this, is that only God is able to produce and accomplish whatever works needed to be done in our situation, and we're not. So Psalm 127:1 is the verse I chose, although there were many I could have. And it says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So that's that thing of choosing to be humble enough to wait and receive it and let God do the work. Secondly is, what work is it God wants from us? You know, we are hoping and expecting him to do what he said he would do, to be who he said he would be. What is he expecting from us? Y'all ever thought about that? It's a very simple answer, and I think this will set you free if you don't know it. If you do know it, you probably need to be reminded of it, because I do. That our work is to believe, period. Listen to what Jesus said. The reference for that is John 6:29. And this is in the New Living. Jesus told them, this is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent. And y'all, that's hard work. That's kind of a full-time job, is to work to believe. It's kind of a catchphrase around here that somebody said years ago, that I'm working to believe that one, you know, because it feels too good to be true. You think, how could God do that? How could God mean that? But so it requires our constant putting our eyes on him and going, yep, that's the God who did that back in the Bible. That's the God that did that in my life. So I'm working to believe he's going to do it again. So that's our work, is to believe. And then the third principle is this thing about living for his glory. Letting him do the work brings glory to him. And that's, as we said, is our chief end. The chief purpose of our life is to bring glory to God. So listen to what it says in Ecclesiastes. And again, I use the Amplified, and I will speak to that in just a moment. Excuse me. So in Ecclesiastes 12:13, Amplified, it says, fear God, revere and worship him, knowing that he is, and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man, the full original purpose of his creation, the object of God's providence, the root of character, the foundation of all happiness, the adjustment to all inharmonious circumstances and conditions under the sun, and the whole duty for every man. Okay, that is wordy. And so I just want to really emphasize the last two phrases there. I think we all know that our position as children of God is to allow God's glory in our lives as we trust him and follow him. But listen to what it says here. It is that if we fear God and we believe him, work to believe him to do his work in our lives, not us doing our work in our lives, but him to do it, that what does that do? That satisfies us, y'all, more than any other thing we can be doing. You think it's going to scratch that itch so bad if you could just get in there and fix it, don't you? Wouldn't that feel so good if you could just turn the levers however you wanted to and make it go like you wanted it to go? I'm going to promise you, y'all, I have done that a million times, and it doesn't feel as good as you think it's going to. What really feels pure and whole and peaceful and righteous and harmonious is to know that you've submitted to the God of the universe who loves you and your child and your husband and whoever else you're concerned about more than anybody else in the world. That is satisfaction. And it's I love the way they said this, the adjustment to all inharmonious circumstances and conditions under the sun. So if we could develop that mindset of going, okay, God, I'm waving the white flag. I'm going to let you work on my behalf or on their behalf or on this situation's behalf. And I'm going to stand back and I'm going to wait and I'm going to listen. And if you call me to do something like dig a ditch, I'm going to dig it. And if you call me to stand still and wait, I'm going to stand still. And that is the place of satisfaction. That's the place that adjusts all that, like, yeah, this is so hard. So I believe that's what that passage is saying. And come talk to me about it if you find something different than that. But that's the way I felt like God downloaded it to me. So let's take those concepts and let's do another listening here. So Holy Spirit, we come asking you to please show each one of us specific places where we can individually grow in each one of these aspects of waiting on you, these three principles that we covered. The first one being, Lord, show us where you want us to apply the truth that our situation will only be resolved by your work and not ours. Lord, where would you have us to apply that? And then secondly, Lord, would you show us where in our lives that you want to apply this principle, that our focus needs to shift from working on the problem to working to believe you and that you are already at work there. Okay, and then lastly, the third principle, Lord, where would you have us to apply the principle that our highest desire in our inner man is to know you, that, Lord, that you would make that true of us and that we would know you more and live in the way that would bring the greatest glory to you, Lord. Where do we, what part of our lives would you have us to know that more deeply? Okay, y'all, one last thought before I give my testimony. Pardon me. Think about God being at work. Think about your situation. Let's just pick one. I know you've got multiple ones. But think about your situation that may feel impossible, that may feel slightly desperate, that you just think, why am I still waiting on this and there's no way to fix it? Think about everything that's connected to that one issue. All the people it impacts. All the situations that are downstream from that. All the tendrils that may be farther out. And that if God is working on that problem, think about the ripple effect of God's work. As we take our hands off, as we allow God to work, God is going to multitask, y'all. He's not going to just impact us. He's going to impact our people. He's going to impact people around us that we may not even know are watching. There is probably no measuring stick for how deeply God's work is impacting in multiple ways. And so just maybe take some time this week to ponder that over just one of your situations, because it's the truth. It's like collateral damage in a good way, if that makes sense. So just, and the verse I love, that's another, like, easy to remember promise that I've appropriated so many times in this season, is Psalm 138:8a, which is so hard to say, but it's Psalm 138, the first part of verse 8 in the New American Standard says, "The Lord will accomplish what concerns me." The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. So y'all, there are probably four or five promises on this page that you can take home today and start declaring over your situations. I've got sort of an odd testimony today. I'm not really sure why I'm telling this testimony. I don't know who this is for. I mean, I know it's like that collateral damage thing. It's probably for me too. But I'm telling a parenting testimony. And I wanted to, no, this is not about Jackson Girardeau. So it's just gotten to be a phenomenon that I have told so many stories over so many years about Jackson Yates Girardeau, my firstborn strong-willed child, that I'm no kidding. I learned some important parenting skills with that kid at a very early age. I'm saying 2 years old, maybe. I really learned how to pray earnestly because of that kid. No, and I'm not kidding either. I realized I was in serious, deep waters, and that if God did not come, we were not going to make it. I mean, he was hard, y'all, very hard kid. He was delightful and funny, but, I mean, I just can't even. I could give you 1,000 examples of what I mean by that, which I already have in the past. I learned how to pray. I learned how to seek God's word for promises. And I had the longest promise page you would ever believe for one person. It's very long for that kid. And then thirdly, what I learned in those years was to surrender. I remember a moment in time in my powder room on the floor when we had a guest in our home that had brought her child to play with my child, and I was just on my face in the powder room going, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus," and just surrendering and saying, "God, I have nothing. I give this to you," you know. So I learned some important things about this strong, through this strong-willed child, and I know we've had a lot of conversations about raising strong-willed children, but I want to turn it the other way today. It's because I had a second child named Merrily Girardeau, and she is delightful for those that know, of you who know her. I mean, she came to the world delightful. She slept early. She slept long. She was so bright. She was funny. She was creative. I mean, what was there not to love about Merrily? And she was just easy. You know, if you gave her just a sideways look, she would just, it would just destroy her. She was so obedient and so compliant. And but here's the thing. Merrily went off to, both our children went to Southminster Day School, which is a little tiny red brick schoolhouse that they went to their first few years of elementary school. And Merrily went there, and y'all, basically what she heard all the time is how smart, how great, how perfect she was. And I remember going to the conference that first year in first grade, and the teacher's going, I really don't have anything to say to y'all because Mira Lee's just perfect. And I said, please don't ever say that to her. Please, 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 please don't say that. And but here's the thing, because she was gifted academically, because she was gifted verbally, because she was willing to help her classmates that needed help, because she would say yes to the teacher, because she would run to the office and do their jobs, for all the reasons, because of her strengths, Mira Lee heard the message all the time about really what a great kid she was. And yet, you know, Jackson was a great kid too. He had his strengths and he had his weaknesses. What was easy to miss with a kid like Mira Lee was her weaknesses. And so the message that just got folded into her life from a very early age was, you're going to get this right because you always do. And let me tell you what that produced in her. We started seeing it as she got up into kind of like past puberty, is anxiety. Is that she started getting more timid. She started getting very reluctant to make decisions because think about it. What if I get it wrong? Fear of failure became a thing. Making decisions became a thing of dread and fear because of fear of failure, because of works theology, because of merit-based living. And y'all, that's the world we live in. That's the world our children and grandchildren live in. And so, I don't know, Bob is way more tempered like Mira Lee than I am. Jackson and I are more alike, my poor parents. But anyway, Bob said to me at maybe age 12, he said, Kathy, I know that the easy thing, because she's slow and she doesn't really want to make a decision and she's willing to do it your way, I know the easy thing for you to do is just to make the decision for her. And I kind of went, yep. And true confessions of a mother. I just said, okay, honey, you know, we've got to decide about what we're going to wear today, or, you know, are we going to try out for this thing, or any decision. And I'd say, do you want to do A or B? And she would just look at me like, I don't want to decide. And so I would obviously have a preference because I know what I want, right? She didn't know, but I did. And so I would just say, well, how about let's just do this? And so I made every decision for most of her life. Y'all, that was not doing her any favors. And my wise husband said, you've got to back off and you've got to not do that anymore. And so we started that kind of early on. She made the big move. She made head cheerleader in seventh grade, which meant she was going to be that. I mean, she made cheerleader in seventh grade. No other seventh grader made it, so she had to be head cheerleader in eighth grade. Well, I was a cheerleader, and I thought, woohoo, that's so cool. She hated it, y'all. She absolutely hated it. You know why she was a cheerleader? Her mother was a cheerleader. That's why that kid was a cheerleader. I looked down on the field one day when her team, she's leading the cheerleaders, and her team makes a score, and they're supposed to run down to the end to the what do you call that, the end zone, and do that little thing that they do, you know. And I'm looking straight at Mira Lee to make sure she caught that, you know. And she goes, oh, no. So that just, I mean, y'all, I'm so sorry to laugh about this because it was really was not a good situation. So it came to a head when she was, I guess, around sophomore in high school. And she, they took that, whatever that test is where you, you know, that thing, national merit thingy. And she made a real good score on it. And so we started the process of talking about colleges. We took that summer, we took a very big, long, and I thought fun college visit tour. She had lots of great offers and opportunities and everything. And it was almost like the more she looked at, the harder it got. And so people were asking her, her teachers were asking her, her classmates were asking her, they were saying, do you have a school yet? Do you have a roommate yet? And she was just, I mean, stuck. I'm just telling you, she was stuck talking about huge, big decision and talking about fear of decision making. We were there. And so I will never forget, this is the day that things kind of turned around. And this is kind of the point of my story, and I hope there's a teaching point here somewhere. But that that she was driving then and drove herself all the way down to Briarwood South, which I cannot believe I let that kid do, but I did because she was going against the traffic. And she said, and I said, bye, honey, have a great day. And it was a Monday. I remember it clearly because I sit in my little study room and study on Mondays. And I told her bye. I heard her little car crank up, the garage door go down. And I'm sitting there reading a Bible verse. And then all of a sudden, I saw this little red bug come up to the end of the driveway that I can see from my my study window. And she slammed the door of that car, and she marched up to the door, and I opened the door, and I said, what's the matter? Did you forget something? And she said, no, I'm not going to college. And I went, what? And y'all, I promise you, my first impulse in that moment was this. I knew better than to say anything. But what I was thinking was, I'm your mother, and I can make you do this. And then I thought, no, that's the wrong answer. Don't say that. And so I said, well, honey, I said, what? She said, I just can't go down there another day and talk about this. I just can't. I'm sick of thinking about this. I'm just going to stay home. I'm not going to college. And I went, Mira Lee. And I'm thinking, this kid, she knows better than this. But anyway, she sat down on my little sofa, and I just said, can we pray? And she said, and she had big old tears running down her face. And I said, okay. And so I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, I don't even know what to pray. And I remembered Romans 8:26. And the Lord tells us there that the Holy Spirit will intercede for us. We don't know how to pray as we should, but the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And so I just sat there and waited, and I let her cry, and I tried to listen, and two verses came to mind. And these are the two that he said, you can tell her this, and then that's it. That's what I felt in my spirit was the right thing to do. So I said, Mira Lee, let's look up this Bible verse, Proverbs 29:18. And in the King James, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. I said, sweetie, you need a vision about college or whatever you do next year. Are you going to the Army? No. Or where are you going? I mean, what are you going to, you know, work construction? You know, what are you going to do with yourself next year? You need a vision for that. You need a vision from God. Mom can't give that to you. Dad can't give that to you. Your advisor can't give that to you. So I gave her that verse. And the other one was the verse that I call the call verse, and that's 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24. And it says, May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, body, soul, and spirit. And and whatsoever he calls you to do, he also will bring it to pass. And I said, Mira Lee, what you need is not only a vision for what God wants you to do, but where he wants you to do it. Let's pray that he calls you to a specific place and that you know it. It's not for him to tell me. It's not for him to tell Dad. It's not for him to tell your teacher. But for him to give you a vision about what you're to be about and be a call to a specific place. And I said, you love to write, right? And she said, I sure do. I said, do you want one of my yellow notepads? And I said, why don't you go write a letter to Jesus? Do you think that would help you? And she said, yes. And so she went upstairs and she had her time with Jesus. And I was down in my little study, and Bible study was forgotten while she was up there. And I remember praying for her that day, and this is the thing that, if nothing else I've said in this testimony, is a takeaway, and that's this, is that the Lord reminded me of holy ground. You know, that's what he said to Moses. Moses is my favorite character in the Bible besides Jesus. But God called Moses in Exodus 3 from the burning bush. And it was holy ground. He says, Moses, take your shoes off. This is holy ground. Which basically the way I process means you are not to step into this. You are not to work this. You are to stand here and you are to be in awe of a holy God who is able to do the impossible. You are to stand here and worship a God and believe that I can do whatever it is I'm calling you to do. And boy, did he have a big call, y'all. You know he did. So if he can do that for Moses to lead millions of grumbling Israelites across the desert for 40 years, he can do that for us. And so God just reminded me of that concept of holy ground, that my call and the vision he gave me and the call he gave me, the same instructions I gave to my daughter were for me to stay off of her and Jesus's holy ground. And so often, y'all, in our waiting involves what's going on in somebody else's life. And so I felt like it was important for me to kind of share some of these concepts. I think that was a clumsy way to do it, but I hope that you got the drift of what I'm trying to say to you, is that that is a place where we oftentimes need to just stand back and do our intercessory work and wait for God, wait for him, y'all, to say, pick up your shovel if it's time to dig a ditch. And mostly, let's stay off that holy ground and pray. So I just wanted to close. And when we do that, y'all, I love this verse. I want to close with this verse. Isaiah 25:9. There's going to come a day in that waiting place where we're going to be able to say this. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're a God who is at work. Lord, even when we can't see you working, even when we cannot feel you working, even when everything looks contrary to the truth that you're working, Lord, you are always working. And Jesus is too, and the Spirit is too. Father, we thank you that that is the truth that you've told us, and that you've told us that you have loved us from before the day that we were born, and that you're going to carry us every single day of our lives. And not only us, but the people that we love, Lord. So we ask you to penetrate our hearts deeply, deeply, deeply with any place that we don't fully believe that and receive it. Help us to receive it by faith, even though we can't see it. And Lord, if there's any place where we're practicing prideful self-righteousness and fixing and working on it ourselves, Lord, would you show us that in your mercy, knowing that you're not trying to shame us or condemn us, but that you just want the very, very best for us, and your way is always, always, always the very best. And so, Father, I just give you a blanket surrender right now for all of us. I just speak for each one of these women, knowing that they want what you want more than they want what they want. And so, Lord, would you work that in our hearts? And would you remind us when we start taking it back from you? Because I know it's always a temptation to do. Lord, thank you for what you're teaching us about waiting. And we just bless you and thank you. And I pray that our time in processing this morning would be productive, that walls would come down, that truth would penetrate and breakthrough would come. In Jesus' name, amen.